How many here would like to be fruitful Christians? Have effective ministries? Fruitful families? Tonight we're going to look at how confidence in God bears fruit. And we're going to look at three areas: prayer, trials, and the gospel. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see confidence in God bears fruit in prayer. Paul was thankful, and we get to see Paul's prayer. These prayers are key for spiritual awakening in your life. Give thanks for other believers. A big part of our prayer life is to give thanks to God for the brethren, for the church, for other believers. And he says, I am thankful upon God's grace. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So as he's thinking them, I'm thankful for Mark, thankful for Brad, thankful for Bill, right? Thankful for Bill. Thankful for Asbed. Thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And as you would come to mind, he says, I am thankful to God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. So it's a joyful thing to pray, and he gives the reason why. And the reason why he was thankful is because for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So his thanks was in the gospel. Lord, I'm so thankful that you showed Mark the gospel. I'm so thankful that you showed Bill the gospel. I'm so thankful that you showed Wesley the gospel. I'm thankful that they believe the gospel. So Paul wasn't like, well, I hope you're saved. Well, I hope you're saved, you know, if you're saved. No, this is the church, right? So he gives them the benefit of the doubt. I'm thankful when I think of the church. I'm thankful that you're saved. Now, Paul did question their salvation, but look at how many times the majority of Paul's epistles, his prayers, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. I'm thankful for your salvation. Then he says, test yourself, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. So he did that some, but in relation, the tone of his ministry was, I'm thankful when I think of you. Man, you believe the gospel, and I'm thankful for your work. When I address the church, I'm thankful for you guys at Philippi. Thankful for your Heritage Baptist Church. I'm thankful for your because of the fellowship that we have in the gospel. And that gave him great joy. And it gave him great joy because Paul's confidence in his prayers was in God. And so that faith he had in God brought thanksgiving, confidence in God. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's rejoicing and Paul's thanks was that God was doing a work. I'm thankful that God showed you the gospel. I'm thankful that God will do a work in you. I'm thankful that the work that he began in you, that is evidenced by your confession, by your faith in the gospel, I'm thankful that God will carry that through until the day of Christ Jesus. Woo! I'm thankful for this. So he wasn't just looking at all the problems that people had. And we know people had problems in his day because Paul tells us about some of them, right? So Paul wasn't just had his head in the sky. And no, he had his faith in the right place. He was praying. He was thankful to God. And so Paul didn't give up on people, not because of people. Paul didn't give up on people because of God. And so he knew the power of God. And he knew the power of God because Paul himself was once a blasphemer. He was persecuting Christians. He was kicking against the goads. He was going against God. And God chose him and God called him and God redirected him. Paul, you're going the wrong direction. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And God sovereignly redirected Saul, and we call him Paul now. He just changed his life. So Saul had an encounter with God. That's what it means to be saved. You have an encounter with God, that you are going that direction, the wrong way, and you encounter God, and He gives you a repentance. That means you're now going the opposite direction as the course of your life. Perfect? No. Repentance, change of direction. So he's saying, well, when he sees someone believing the gospel and having, I'm thankful for that, and I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who started this work, God will complete it. God's power finishes salvation. God's power initiates salvation. God's power completes the work of salvation in the life of an individual. And so, as we believe that theology, we should pray it. Does it no good just to sit on it? Right? To give thanks to God, to give praise to God because of the good work that He does in His church. That He who has begun a good work in you, that's you all, will complete it. And that is until the day of Jesus Christ. In the day of Jesus Christ, that's when the saints become saints, so to speak. In the sense of they're sanctified, they become saints the day of their beginning of salvation, having been justified by faith. We have peace with God, right? Amen. We're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. But that Christ alone brings about that sanctification, and that sanctification, that the completed work doesn't happen until heaven, the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I know it's going to carry through. I know God will carry this through, and for that I am thankful. So Paul was rejoicing in the work that God was doing in the church. Paul knew that if it was up to the people, he would be discouraged. But his confidence was in God. What God began on earth, he would complete in heaven. This is how we are to see one another. This is how we're to see one another. This is how we're to look at the church. We are to look at one another and see one another and remember that God is not finished with His work yet. I'm thankful God's not finished with His work in your life yet, but He will finish it. Now think about that. We're going to be in heaven forever. I'm thankful that God's not done with Rudy yet. And we'll be in heaven forever. He will complete it one day. I'm so thankful that He's going to complete the work in you, Bill. I'm thankful for that. Right, guys? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. So Paul's like, I am so thankful that He will complete this work in you. And that's how we're to look at each other. That's how we're to look at the church. I know we make distinctions. You know, there are those who claim Christ and are not saved. That's sad, right? We know that's part of our churchianity. But that doesn't mean that not everybody. That's not everybody. You know, there is, you know, Paul did the same thing in his day. And he's going to deal with that with the hypocrites. He's going to deal with them. And, you know, he says, hey, whether Christ is preached in truth or in a pretense, I'm still thankful. Right? That's an attitude, isn't it? I'm still thankful. Because I'm thankful for that God's doing the work. So he could rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you better believe this is what this looks like as Paul is praying this. So in prayer, we give thanks for other believers because the confidence is in God, and that is a way in which we see now the bonds of Christ, verses 7 and 8. This is the right way to understand the church, and that is that we are bonded together in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So you are in my heart. So Paul said, this is the right way to think about this. And it is right for me because God has placed you in my heart. So you want to rejoice in the Lord always? Have prayers that are founded on the confidence of the work of God and that are bonded through Christ with one another. That you have a bond with Christ and a bond with the church and that you pray for those people that are on your heart. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He puts people on your heart that you pray for, and as you pray for them, you remember the gospel. And it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And that's the bonds of Christ right there. So Paul is saying, you know, and only God would know. Say, with God as my witness, I long to be with you guys. You know, I love to come out here with the prayer vans and be with you guys. I long for that. You know, Paul was separated from this church right now. He was in prison. So they're on his heart. So what does he do? He writes them a letter. And he says, how much I miss you guys. Well, why would he miss them? Because he was bonded to them, literally, with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ has great affection for his church. And when you are in tune to Jesus Christ, you are in tune with one another. That Christ's bond for his bride becomes part of your heart. That's what it means to be part of the church. So we are knit together in love. We're not, and I know most of us are raised in public schools and we're with this group and then we're this group and we're fragmented and we're taken from our parents and we never have a healthy bonding. And we live shallow, fragmented lives. That's American today, and that bleeds into American Christianity. That's nonsense. That's anti-biblical. We're to be placed together in homes and families and in communities where we're to be bonded together in love with the affection of Jesus Christ, the affection that He has with us, we share with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? You want to have a good prayer life? Start loving God and loving people. Ask God to put people in your heart where you can pray and rejoice and be thankful because of Christ. This is the burden of Christ. This is the bond of Christ, the affection of Christ. The Greek word for the affection there is it's a funny word. Splagi, I can't get it. My mind goes so fast when I preach, I got to slow it down to read. I know this word. Splagna, that's the best I get. It's an interesting word. Splagna, it's the inner bowels. So this word affection, it's a very pictorial word. The splagna is the inner bowels. And it is only used in the plural. And it means to experience great affection and compassion for someone. To feel a strong sense of compassion. To have great affection and love for others. So this is the splagna of Jesus Christ. This is my deep yearning. This is in the bowels. So the Greeks would think of it as coming from their bowels. This splagna, this love, this bond, this affection that I have for you all. For God, Paul says, for God has put you on my heart with this splagna of Christ Jesus, so that our hearts are knit together in love, and it is right for me to think of you this way as I pray for you because we are common brethren, we are partakers of grace. We have partaken of this grace of God together. And that's what separates us from the world. The world does not know God's grace, His love, His mercy. But we know God's grace and love. We share this together. We are knit together. We are bonded together in Jesus Christ. And as I'm praying for this, I'm thanking God for this. And God is my witness how greatly I long for you with this affection and love. Wow. That's the kind of love that Christ gives to the brethren. That's the kind of love that we pray for and that we share one with another. That's the kind of love that comes from our confidence in Christ. Amen? Next is God-glorifying petitions. So now Paul is going to move from his thankfulness, affirmation of the gospel, his love for the brethren because of the bonds of Christ. Now he's going to pray for them. Verse 9. God glorifying petitions. And this I pray. I pray that your love may abound still more. That you would keep growing in this love for one another. And more in knowledge and all discernment. That is, that you would know the truth, that you'd have true discernment, not falsehood, to have the capacity to perceive clearly and hence to understand the real nature of something. That's discernment. To be able to see the real nature, to be able to see what's really going on. To not think of a veneer as the real thing, but see, it's just a veneer. But know what the real nature of something, to be able to perceive what's going on, to see into the soul of the situation. I pray, Paul says, that your love would grow for one another. Your bond of Christ would grow for one another. And that you would have knowledge, that you'd know the truth, and you'd have discernment. That you'll be able to separate truth from falsehood and understand the real nature of things. That you may approve the things that are excellent. And that approved there is to be approved by testing. So that you would be able to test things, and that you would prove that which is excellent, that which is strong and good and has the quality of moral character. That through testing you would be able to approve these, that you would affirm these things. That you would be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong, and discern even good, better, and best. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So notice he's paying this to the day of Christ because he knows as a church, we're moving through time. And we have a goal, and that goal is to be with Jesus in heaven forever. So he's pegging that goal. So until we're in heaven with Christ, or he returns to earth and brings us back with him till he comes back, I pray that you may be sincere. That is, you may be authentic. Your life would conform to the authenticity of Jesus Christ. There would not be hypocrisy among you. That you would be sincere. And that you would be without offense. And that you'd grow in that until the time of Christ. And that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That you would do what is right. That you would be fruitful. And that you would continually be being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The means by which they are granted is in and through and because of Jesus Christ. So there's some God-glorifying petitions. Amen? There's some ways to pray, isn't there? How should we pray for each other? Well, we just have a great way of praying here. So if you look at your text here, it's this thankfulness in prayer. It's this attitude of prayer, this confidence in God that, man, Lord, I'm thankful, right? So you're getting to see a mature saint, how he thinks about prayer, right? I'm thankful. I know God's doing this work. I'm rejoicing because your gospel, the splagna of Christ is upon me and has bonded me to you. Right? So I'm longing to see you. Paul's not Paul's not disconnected, right? He's very connected with the saints. A lot, too much disconnection in the church today. Too many men just doing their own thing, thinking their own thoughts, getting worked up about the wrong stuff. They're not loving each other. And so that moves him into praying. Man, I pray that these guys would love each other. I pray that they'd be full of the love of Christ, full of knowledge, full of discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is always the means. He's always the mediator. It's we go to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit's power. It's through the means of Christ, His mediatory work of the cross, that He is our connection to God the Father, and that all things come through Him. That's a good petition. What's the motivation for these petitions? To the glory and praise of God. Isn't that simple? Doxology, right? It's a doxology. It's praise. So he ends these petitions to the glory and praise of God. So Paul knows that what he's praying for is that God would be glorified. So we say, I pray God would be glorified. We pray that a lot, right? To the glory of God. Well, now we have a little more detail. Discernment and love and knowledge, affection. Those are some petitions. To the glory of God. And as we pray this way, you want to see revival? Let's begin right here tonight and turn from selfishness and pray for the church, giving thanks for other believers, confident in the working of God, the bonds of Christ, God-glorifying petitions, all to the glory of God. That's what revival looks like. That's what authentic Christianity looks like. That's what the Bible instructs us in how to live. Sound good? What about all the problems that put a damper on this? Like what? Well, when things don't turn out the way that we think they should. Even good things that seem contrary to the will of God. So, if prayer is the first area that confidence in God bears fruit in, the second area is equally as valid. It's equally as important. The second area is trials. So Paul starts out with this amazing prayer, and then he moves to something that he wants them to know. He said, verse 12, I want you to know, brother, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know that, I know it's kind of discouraging, the problems that we have. Okay, so how do we think about trials? I want you to know that even in this trial, being chained, being falsely accused, it's good. It's okay. Because God is using it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So actually, the trials that I'm going through are giving confidence to the brethren to speak the word of God without fear. It's a good thing. God is using it for good. God uses religious persecution to embolden the witness of the church. God uses trials. So it's very important to get this confidence in God through trials perspective. We're going to need it. Okay? That's persecution. What about dealing with hypocrites? What about hypocrites in the church? How do you deal with hypocrites in the church? How does God use that? How does Paul think of that? Well, he helps us here. Very, very instructive. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Well, that doesn't sound very good. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So Paul is saying, whether it's in pretense or in truth, pretense means generally of what is made to appear to others is one thing, but to hide the true nature of something, that's a pretense. In other words, hypocrisy. So whether in pretense or in truth, Paul said, I will rejoice. Now that's amazing. Paul had some difficult people he was dealing with. He had some people that were actually out preaching the gospel because they wanted to hurt Paul and show Paul how wrong he was. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I can imagine that. Right? People are people, and people do some pretty outlandish things. People can be very, very mean, and people that claim the name of Christ can do some pretty outlandish things. Okay? So Paul said, my confidence is in God. And even if people are out there preaching the gospel out of ill will, preaching the gospel to hurt me, Paul said, I'll rejoice that the gospel is being preached. There's hypocrites out there. There's hypocrites in the church, right? Well, we also know that Jesus said, beware of the, in Luke 12, beware of the leaven, which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on to say, there's nothing hidden that won't be exposed. Okay. So, you know, God knows, and God deals, and God acts with these things in this world and in the next. So Paul's like, I'm just thankful if they even preach the name of Christ. Verse 19. Verse 12, he starts out, I want you to know this, brethren. God is in control. He's working this together for good. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul knew, Paul was anticipating being released. I think it's going to be okay. I think it's going to work out. I think God will hear our prayers. But if God doesn't hear my prayers in this way, doesn't hear your prayers in that way, whether in life or death, it's okay. Because, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. So Paul, once you come to that point in your life, then you can pretty much rejoice in any trial. Death's the ultimate. And Paul will say, hey, death for me is gain. For me to live is Christ. So Paul's a bondservant of Christ. He's identified in Christ. Living for him is all about following Jesus Christ. Death would be gain for him because then he gets to be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a perspective. So any trial you're facing, can you have that Paul's perspective? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what trial you're facing, you can always say, for me to live is Christ. So I'm living, so I should live as Christ. For me to live is Christ. And if it doesn't work out, and the worst possible case scenario happens, so Paul is a realist. Let's say the worst possible case scenario happens. Paul's in prison, he's falsely condemned, and they kill him. Paul says, even that's gain. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He explains what he means by that. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. See, I believe that I'm going to see you again. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope I can stay with you because that's more labor, more fruit, more progress for your faith. I have a ministry here with you. But for me to live is Christ, that's my service, right? So Paul equated living for Christ as what? Serving others. For me to live as Christ is to serve others. And if God calls me home, that's gain. That's glorious perspective there. That is a life and death perspective that will enable you to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Even if you hit the hardest trial in your life, falsely accused persecution, even if you die, that's gain. Living in this world full of hypocrites that don't care, hey, God has a plan for that. If Christ is preached, I'll rejoice. What a perspective. Final area, the third area of confidence in God that bears fruit is in the gospel. In the gospel. So, verse 27, he says then, so then, or let now, your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So he's saying here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. As you go through trials and difficulties in your life, how does that apply to us? No matter what God calls you to go through, remember, for you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is to live for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us how to live. It teaches you how to conduct yourself, how to think about the trials in your life, because it has been determined by God not only for you to believe, but also to suffer. Go through difficulties. Go through trials. Go through hardships. Go through false accusations. Go through the very trials that he's put you in. So what trials are you facing in your life? Are you seeing those trials from a God perspective? Or are you seeing those trials from a earthly perspective? We're saying, turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of earth may go strangely dim. The things of earth that need to go dim is the wisdom of man. Your life, the circumstances of your life are not going to change by coming to a prayer advance. But your interpretation, your understanding of where God has you can change. So that you look with His eyes to the church, to Christ, to the church, to others, to your circumstances, to your trials, to your chains, to the things that drag you down, to the things that keep you from getting what you don't think you should get. Paul took those and he says, these are mine. This is where God has me. And boy, if God isn't going to work through them, if God isn't working through these very set of circumstances for His glory. That's what he says. That's what he brings it right down to that level. That's what it means when he says, for you it has been granted to on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, we understand that, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So, I go through these things, you go through these things, we go through these things. We have an example. Let's put no confidence in the flesh, so that we can bear fruit to God in confidence. Three areas: in prayer, in trials, and in standing fast, walking out the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in Christ as we now get into Philippians. I pray that you'd help us to have confidence in prayer. confidence in prayer to bear fruit in prayer, confidence in trials to interpret the structure, the issues of our life from a God-centered perspective, and confidence in the gospel that we would walk worthy of the gospel, understanding that the gospel brings about trials and specific persecutions, that we are rejected by men, but we are accepted by you. Oh God, I pray and I thank you for this time we have here to be together. I pray and I know, Lord, that you will do this work this weekend, that you'll knit our hearts together around these truths. And again, we give you thanks and glory and honor by Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.